The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 2. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 13. "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, and not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew chapter 24. "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, just a couple weeks ago, we read an eschatological or end times passage from Luke. And today, the first Sunday of Advent, we've got another one from Matthew, where Jesus tells us what's going to happen when he returns. And like the one from Luke, it's a little frightening. Two men will be in the field working. One will be taken and the other left. You must be ready, because Jesus, the Son of Man, will return at an hour you don't expect him. So, how do you know if you're ready or not for the return of Jesus? On May 18th, 2011, according to an article published in the New York Times, which featured the Carson family of Middletown, Maryland, apparently the Carson family was worried, at least the parents were worried, about the return of Christ. They were loyal listeners of a local Christian radio station in Middletown that was part of the Family Radio Network. Family Radio, based in Los Angeles, with a presence in 150 American markets, was owned by a self-taught biblical scholar named Harold Camping. Camping had his own show on the network, and he used that exposure to propagate his conviction that Jesus was going to return on Saturday, May 21st, 2011. Despite an earlier failed forecast that Jesus would return in 1994, Camping boldly proclaimed his new revised prediction over the radio airwaves across the country. And he was so persuasive that as May 21st, 2011 approached, thousands of people distributed Judgment Day flyers on downtown streets across the country. And some even quit their jobs, including Mrs. Carson in Middletown. In fact, a real rift developed within the Carson family. While Mr. and Mrs. Carson were convinced that Camping's predictions would come to pass, their three children, teenagers Grace, Faith, and Joseph, were skeptics. It created a family crisis. "My mom has even told me that I'm not going to get into heaven," Grace said. At first, it was really upsetting, but that's what she honestly believes. Of course, May 21st, 2011 came and passed. You know, it's strange, but it seems no one noticed the first verse in our gospel reading this morning. Referring to the return of Jesus, it says, "About that day or hour when Jesus will return, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son, Jesus himself, but only the Father." Not even Harold Camping, apparently. You know, quickly as an aside, I want to mention the reference in these verses to two men working in the field or two women grinding at the handmill. People going about their daily routines. And one is taken and one is left, which mirrors the idea from 1 Thessalonians 4, where we read, "When Jesus returns, the bodies of those who have died will rise first, and then those of us who are alive will be caught up together with those who have died, and all of us will be met by Christ in the air." We talked about this a couple weeks ago, so I'll just mention it briefly today. But Jesus never described a rapture separated from his return. There's no rapture and then 7 years of tribulation, and then he returns, as it's described in the Left Behind books or movies. Jesus never describes it that way. Nor does Jesus recommend that people quit their jobs in anticipation of his return. The people he describes in Matthew 24 are still working when he returns. Which brings us back to our question. How do you get ready for the return of Christ? And how do you know that you're ready? I'd guess that most Christians would respond to that question by pointing to their own personal morality. I'm ready for Jesus to return because I've improved myself tremendously. I don't swear. I don't drink to excess. I don't cheat on my spouse or gossip. And I'm a lot more generous than I used to be. In other words, I'm worthy of Jesus. So I'm ready for Jesus. As if the central message of the Christian faith is be moral. But that's not the central message of the Christian faith. The central message is, though you are immoral and unworthy, Christ died for you so that even you could be forgiven. In fact, pointing to your own morality as an indicator of the quality of your Christian faith is dangerous. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a story of an encounter between Jesus and a very impressive young man described as being very wealthy, who approached Jesus asking, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" And Jesus responded, well, you know the Ten Commandments. You shall worship only God. Don't misuse his name. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. And the young man interrupted Jesus, saying, teacher, I've kept all these since my youth. At which point it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. But nonetheless, Jesus gave him some news that shattered his world. There's one thing you lack, Jesus told him. Sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me. Well, the young man walked away crestfallen. He couldn't do it. And neither can you or me. The point being that none of us can keep the law. So not one of us is worthy of Jesus. So what do you do with that? If you're not worthy, how can you be ready for Jesus to return? You know, there's this great little parable. It's just one verse long in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And it goes like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has. He gives up everything, and he buys that field. Here's how that parable is almost always interpreted. The treasure in the field is Jesus. The man who found the treasure is a person like you or me. We found this priceless hidden treasure and we give up everything, we sell everything to buy that field. And now we have Jesus. That's how it's interpreted. But here's the problem. That explanation of the parable just doesn't ring true. You didn't give up everything for Jesus. Neither did I. In fact, we're like the rich young man who walked away from Jesus, crestfallen. There's only one person who gave up everything. Only one. And that's Jesus. It's Jesus who bought the field with his blood. And so who's the treasure? It's you. It's you and me. We may not look like treasure. We may not smell like treasure. But to Christ Jesus, you are precious. You are priceless. You are treasure. And he died in order that you live forever. So before Jesus returns on the last day, how do you make sure you're ready for him? Here's how you get ready. You give up on any hope you have in yourself and your personal morality or goodness, and you trust in Christ completely. So in moments of clarity, when you see yourself as you really are, and you're appalled at your own lack of faith, you'll remember that faith is a gift from God, conveyed to you by the Holy Spirit. Read Ephesians 2. You'll remember that just a little faith goes a long way. Read Matthew 17. You'll remember that God gives you the faith you need, even when you don't feel full of faith. Read Mark 9. When you need to repent and your motives are mixed and your mind is muddled, remember that Jesus repents for you. Read Matthew 3. When you're aware of your total lack of righteousness And it's frightening. Read Romans 4:6. And remember that you've received the imputed righteousness of Jesus. And remember that you're baptized. You're marked as His. You eat His body and drink His blood in the bread and wine of communion, reminded of the depth of His love for you. And you can relax. You're at peace. The work is done. And Christ has done it for you. Remember that. And when He comes again, you'll be ready. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to get it, to understand that we do not save ourselves, that it's Christ who has saved us. And cause us to be filled with gratitude toward Him and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.